If something is important to God, it had better be important to us. And the one thing central in God's agenda is the cross. What happened on the cross of Christ was not just another static moment in time. As we read the pages of Scripture, we find that the cross existed in God's mind from the beginning and will exist in the endless future yet to be. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, in his series on Why the Cross Can Do What Politics Can't, Erwin Lutzer is speaking on what God thinks of the cross. He's explaining the role of the cross in eternity yet to come.
We've talked about the cross in the heart of God from the beginning of eternity. We've talked about the cross in history and the players as the script was enacted. What about the future? Is that the end of the cross? No, we have to speak briefly about the cross now in heaven. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Chapter 4, God is seen on the throne. But in chapter 5, there is a book written, a scroll that is written on both sides. It is so full of information. It is the script. It is God's script of history as to how it's all going to end. And no one can open this book. They can't open the seals because it is hidden. Only the one who wrote the script knows its contents and can enact it and make sure that it is carried out. And so because John is involved here emotionally wondering who is going to open this book, he says, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open it or to look upon it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book nor to look upon it. One of the elders said to me, stop weeping, John. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw, and notice he didn't see a lion now, he sees a lamb. Between the throne, that is to say, in the middle of the throne with the four living creatures, the elders, I saw a lamb standing as if it had been slain. There is the cross. It is frequently said that when we get to heaven, yes, we will see the nail-pierced hands because Thomas was invited to see them. And there it is, a lamb as if he had been put to death. He is living, but he still has the scars of that event that took place in history just outside of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And I want you to notice that now we see the audience that was participating in this play, because there is a new song that has been written. Roy Clements points out in a message that the cross of Jesus Christ changes the unchangeable. It even changes heaven. A new song has to be written with new creativity, with a new way in which to worship, because the Lamb is there on the throne, the Lamb who is God. And notice what they sing when they sing this new song. Worthy art thou, verse 9, to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, there's the cross, and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And notice what it says, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Now there's a kingdom that is not going to be shaken no matter who wins a political election. Do you see now that if it were not for that cross, if it were not for the Lamb that was slain, these people would be indistinguishable from all of the other people in the world because they would not be redeemed. The cross was in the heart of God. The cross in history becomes the focal point of history, and the cross of Christ is going to be represented in heaven forever by those of us who have been redeemed by its purchase and its blood. That's why the cross is God's priority. You know, on earth it is sometimes said that it's not what you know, it's who you know. Well, that's true in heaven too. When you get to heaven, you want to know the right person, and the right person to know is Jesus Christ. You know Him here on earth, and He will take you to heaven to be with Him. It's not how much you know, it is who you know. And Christ is the center of it all. Now what I need to do is to end today by three very important lessons that I trust will be branded upon our hearts. Number one, redemption. Redemption. Not political reformation is obviously God's priority. I've emphasized that, but I need to say it again. Redemption. Not political reformation is God's priority. Now, you don't need to think that I'm asking that we withdraw from the political process. Here in America, we have the privilege to be involved, and we should be involved. Christians should be running for office, but hear me very carefully. Even that must be subject to God's larger purpose and for the purpose of being a mirror to display the wonder of God's love to fallen humanity. Because what we were interested in is not merely changes that might take place in the world today, but we are interested in eternity. We are interested in the vision that John had of heaven, where you had people from every tongue and people and nation participating. It's not our responsibility to see whether or not we can shout louder than others, whether we can take up our political muscle and that we can therefore control a political party because they had better march to our agenda and we had better have our Christian agenda adopted. That has its place somewhere if it is done carefully, but that is not God's agenda. That's not the thing to which we should be giving our energy, our attention, our time, and our money, and our focus. We have a higher purpose. We indeed look for that city whose builder and maker is God. And we should not come across to society as those who are hostile, those who can shout just as loud as somebody else, and those who whine like babies because our rights are stepped on. The rights of Christians have always been stepped on throughout 2,000 years of history. Christ's rights were stepped on. And that was the whole message of the cross. Be interesting. I wonder if those who think that believe in political salvation, I wonder if they have ever taken the time to ask this simple question. How did Jesus and a small band of his followers actually transform their culture and transform their society through the proclamation of the gospel? How did that happen? I believe that we have lost confidence in God's ability to save America through the cross. We don't think that He does that anymore, and we're not seeing it happen, and therefore we think that God can't. And we cast about for some solution that is going to deliver us and restore us. And God is bringing us back to the basics, to God's own priority. So that's number one. Number two, all nations, not just one nation, but all nations are a part of God's program and comprise His agenda. Verse 9, thou didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You say, well, surely there's a very special little part of heaven that's reserved just for Americans. Well, maybe there is, but that's not what the text tells us about. Do you realize that God's agenda is much greater than saving the American dream? There are people from Brazil and from Russia and from China and from all the nations of the earth, because God's vision for this world is transnational. Transnational. And it includes people of every color and people of every nation and every tribe that have ever existed. And that is God's agenda for the world. And that should be our agenda for the world as well. The best thing we can do is to get in line with the director, the man who wrote the script, the one who wrote the script, and be in line with his agenda. Lastly, and of course, I've already said it, it is the church. It is the church and not a political party that is the bearer of this message. I want you to know today that the future of America does not rest with a political election. The future of America much more rests with the people of God and always will. It is we who are called to be salt and light and even a candle Even a match in a very dark cave can give a tremendous amount of light. And we need not decry the fact that we do not have enough numbers, possibly, to always do what we want to do politically. We may work toward that goal, but that's not a means of discouragement, because we recognize that at the end of the day, we have a message which can grow and can be in the lives of people and grant them eternal life. And if God should be pleased, this nation could have a great spiritual awakening and men and women all over the place turning to Christ. You say, well, is it going to happen? I don't know whether it's going to happen. We certainly don't deserve it. I don't believe that Christians are desperate yet. That's why we find it so hard to get people to pray today, because we still are not in a condition that is bad enough for them to be that concerned. So we do not know. But what we know is we must stick with God's agenda. Take, for example, England. Do you know that there was a time in English history when things were so bad that they would have to shut down Parliament during the afternoon because the members were too drunk to continue? Children were being abused in factories and working long hours, and they were being rejected, and the decadence was all over the place. And then what did God do? He raised up the Wesley brothers, and you have the Great Awakening. And that awakening, by the way, has its effects here in America, and we think of the preaching of Jonathan Edwards. We do not know whether God will do that again, but this much we do know is that is ultimately God's means of restoring us. It is through His cross. You see, God gives us the cross. And when we believe on the cross and receive what Jesus did for us there as a payment for sinners, when we receive it, then what happens is God gives us Himself. God gives us Himself. God comes to us. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. What we must do is to have the same boldness as the early church, who were so deeply convinced that this message could change lives. Nothing could stop them as they proclaimed it around the world. And we stand now, we stand in their history and in their train. This is Pastor Lutzer, and today, my friend, I want to ask you a very pointed question. Who are you witnessing to? Do you have friends with whom you share the gospel as you have opportunity? Are you giving books to your co-workers and inviting them to read perhaps a very interesting book and then say, let's have lunch together to discuss it, something that would be a bridge to the gospel? Let me ask you another question. Are you living a life of integrity so that you can share the gospel with your co-workers and they will know that it is backed up by an authentic life? Well, I need to say goodbye, but I hope that you'll tune in next time.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer has now concluded What God Thinks of the Cross, another message in his series, Why the Cross Can Do What Politics Can't. Tomorrow, the flip side, as we hear about what man thinks of the cross. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. When it comes to faith and politics, we do need clear teaching. This 8-part CD series can be yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Tomorrow, What Man Thinks of the Cross. Don't miss our next Running to Win.